So over the last couple of weeks, Bex and I have been watching the David Beckham documentary on Netflix. And I never want to make assumptions, so just in case you're unaware, David Beckham was a famous English footballer who married one of the Spice Girls and kind of became a household name back at the turn of the century. And I found this documentary fascinating because David Beckham was at the height of stardom back when I was at high school playing football myself. My mates and I all followed David Beckham's football career, and whenever one of us was taking a free kick, we would always say to the person stepping up to the ball, "Come on, bend it like Beckham." As you can probably understand, because we live in little old rugby-loving New Zealand, my friends and I only knew about what David Beckham did on the football field. We had no idea what was happening off the field in the UK while Beckham played football. This documentary has helped fill in some of those gaps. You see, the Football World Cup in 1998, which was the first World Cup I ever watched, it changed David Beckham's life forever. In the knockout stages, Beckham got sent off. England lost the game. And the coach threw David under the bus, saying that the loss was his fault because he got sent off. As a result, David Beckham became the most hated man in the nation of England. I'm not over-exaggerating. Watch the documentary. It is disgusting how the nation treated David Beckham. To give you an example, one of the many things that happened was that this one guy got a dummy, a mannequin. He put an England shirt on the dummy with the name Beckham on the back with Beckham's number 7. And then he hung the dummy on a noose outside of his apartment window. And there's a picture of it. It's actually too graphic. I didn't even want to show it here. I was watching how this nation was treating one of their own, and I was completely mortified. How does someone like David Beckham recover from something like this? Well, what was amazing is at the time, David played for Manchester United, who Gary would argue is the greatest team of all time. I think that's up for debate, right? No, gosh, bit of Man United support here. So David Beckham played for Manchester United, and the Manchester United family essentially got around him and said, "David, you are not alone. We have your back and we're going to help you through this." The teammates actually admit in this documentary that they thought the abuse towards Beckham would only last a couple of days, maybe a couple of weeks at most, maybe a month. The abuse towards Beckham went on for a couple of years. Ironically, the abuse continued until David Beckham scored a goal to put England into the next World Cup, and all of a sudden he became a national hero. Yet despite this extremely fickle nation, the way Manchester United supported and fought for David Beckham, it was a beautiful thing to watch. In fact, I would probably say that if it wasn't for the Manchester United family, and I'm talking about the whole family, the admin staff, everyone there, I don't know if Beckham would have recovered or survived. Manchester United essentially said, "David, we love you. We can see your potential. You are not alone, and we're going to work alongside you and build you up so that one day you will be the superstar that we know you are." But it was a long and difficult road for Manchester United. For 2 years, it was essentially David Beckham and Manchester United versus England. David versus Goliath, so to speak. I just had to. And as I watched this, I realized that I really resonated with the David Beckham story. Why? Well, I believe David Beckham's story is very similar to the story of the church in New Zealand. Let's be honest, the church in New Zealand is a minority, and it's getting to the point where our nation doesn't think that we are that great. Already our nation can ridicule us. Our nation sometimes doesn't take us seriously. And we're even beginning to see some hate come towards the church. In a similar way to small David Beckham coming against an entire nation, we as a church are small and we're coming against the nation of New Zealand. We are entering into a David versus Goliath type battle. And just like the Manchester United family gathered around David Beckham and supported him so that he could reach his full potential, the church also needs to become a close-knit family where we can gather around each other, support each other, strengthen each other, and help each other grow into our full potential as people created in the image of God. Because I promise you, if you try and follow Jesus alone, you will not survive. Today, we are concluding our sermon series called Living Wisely for God, where we've journeyed through a variety of proverbs looking at how they provide us with godly wisdom for day-to-day living. We've covered some amazing topics: humility, gossip, lying, anger, self-control, work, wealth. And today, we're looking at the importance of friendship or community. Fellowship, you might say. And a lot of the topics so far, we've noticed that the reason that these issues are important is because we are created in the image of God. And He either bears these qualities Himself, like humility, self-control, work ethic, or if it's a negative issue, it's because these things are not in the character and nature of God, and He wants us to guard against them, like lying or gossip. And today is no different. The reason that friendship and community should be so important to us is because we're created in the image of God, and God is relational. Now, this is an extremely complicated concept that I could never fully cover in a single sermon. I did a paper on this, and I'm at Bible college, and I'm still none the wiser, but I'm going to give you a summary sentence. God is triune: Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three in one. Therefore, in the divine nature of God, we find perfect community. The triune God, this divine community, wanted to extend their love further. So God created the world with human beings in the pinnacle, with the idea that we would all be in community together. We see this in Genesis 1:26, where God says, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." Therefore, if God is relational, and if God is community, and we are in the image of God, it should demonstrate to us the importance of being relational ourselves. We are created for community. As the English poet John Donne says, "No man is an island." We are created for community. And I'd argue that today, as we navigate a secular culture, good Christian community is vitally important if we not only want to survive, but if we also want to thrive. So it's time to get into the Proverbs. And I must say, I found preaching the Proverbs extremely challenging. Usually, as you probably know, I like to sit in a passage of Scripture. I like to study and unpack that single passage and ask God, what does He want to reveal to us today? The Proverbs have been quite a different way of studying. You really just can't sit in a single proverb because it's a brief thought with absolutely no context. Therefore, what you need to do is locate all of the proverbs that pertain to a specific topic and then look at them all together to try and form the big picture. And as I looked at all the proverbs on friendship, on fellowship, Christian community, they form some clear categories that are going to build the structure of the sermon this morning. And the first point being, we are stronger together. Proverbs 17:17 reads, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity." And this proverb is actually making the point that friends should be like family members who stick by each other throughout the different seasons of life. You see, in ancient Judaism, you had an obligation to care for your family members. However, a friend, you can choose. And therefore, when the goings get tough, friends can choose to exit, whereas family members are obliged to stick around. Proverbs 17:17 is rebuking this idea. A loving friendship should be more like a family member. You stay together in community, no matter what season you find yourself in. I want to read another proverb, and that is Proverb 18:24. One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. This proverb, Proverb 18:24, is simply developing the point made in the previous proverb. If you have unreliable friends, friends that are going to jump ship every time you face struggles or difficulties, then you're going to come to ruin. Rather, you need friends that are going to stick even closer than your family members if you want to survive and go the distance. And finally, this one's actually not found in the book of Proverbs, but the book of Proverbs, a lot of the wisdom in the book of Proverbs comes from King Solomon. And he wrote this next one, so I'm going to sneak it in there because it still comes from Solomon's wisdom. And that's Ecclesiastes 4:12. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Now, reading Ecclesiastes 4:12, my mind is actually taken back to the David Beckham documentary, because there was this one moment where the Manchester United teammates shared how when they went to the pub with David, they actually had to go to the toilet with him because they feared he'd get beaten up if he went in alone. Therefore, they all went into the bathroom with him and protected him so that David was never alone. And without realizing it, Manchester United was putting Ecclesiastes 4:12 into practice. We are stronger together. You see, Proverbs and Ecclesiastes are teaching us that we need good community that will be even closer and tighter than a family. A community that will stick together no matter what life throws at us, because we are stronger together. Another great image to have in mind, because I know we don't all love football like I do, and that is the great Kiwi invention, bungee jumping. Now, I'm not going to bungee jump, just telling you, but I know I have seen it done. My mate Dave did it, wherever he is. Oh, there you go. I watched him do a bungee jump. And a bungee rope is made up of lots and lots and lots of little threads. And if you take a single thread from a bungee rope, you can pretty much just snap it real easy. But when you bind lots and lots and lots and lots of threads together, then you can jump off a cliff, and rather than falling to your doom, you'll just bounce back up. It's great for other people. Church, if we try and go against our secular culture on their own, then we're going to be like a single thread from a bungee rope. We'll just snap. But if we can come together as a Christian community, then like a bungee rope, there'll be no breaking us. This is why I get so nervous when people think they can do Christianity in isolation. Now, I don't mean disrespect from this, but what we need to remember, we need to acknowledge this more, I think, and that is that the enemy is real, and he's going to do anything he can to try and disrupt and destroy what God is building. And I believe one of the easiest ways to disrupt God's kingdom is to not only get people out of Christian community, but to also get these people that thinking that doing life in isolation is actually a great idea. The enemy is crafty. We see that in the fall, in Genesis 3. I've had people argue with me why it's okay for them to worship God and be a follower of Christ in isolation. Jeremy, I'm an introvert. I really don't need others to thrive. Quite happy on my own. Jeremy, there are so many good podcasts and sermons online, way better than the local guy at the Whitby Baptist Church. I can just do it at home on my own. Well, I've got two main thoughts that I have when people try to argue for doing Christianity in isolation. Firstly, you have to overlook a lot of Bible verses and theology if you try to argue that you don't need to be in good Christian community. And secondly, these responses, I believe, reflect a consumeristic and selfish heart. And let me explain. Let's just say hypothetically that you don't need Christian community to thrive. Now, I don't believe that's possible, but for argument's sake, let's just say that you don't need Christian community. You can do it on your own. My response to someone like that would be, what if your involvement in Christian community is not so much for your own growth, but rather it is to help one of your brothers and sisters in Christ. What if you are in Christian community to be a blessing to someone else? This is one of the dangers of our culture today. We often approach things asking, what can I get out of it? Rather than approaching things with the mind of Christ that says, how can I serve and bless others? I mean, it's Matthew 20:28, where Jesus himself says, just like the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. I don't know about you, but I don't want to argue with Jesus. We shouldn't be approaching Christian community with a what can I get out of it mindset. Rather, we should be going into Christian community saying, how can I be like Jesus and give my life serving those around me? I mean, this is why it breaks my heart when disciples of Christ go into isolation, because I look at their life and I think, we need you. We're so much richer and blessed when you are part of the community. Your life could be such a blessing to others. Church, we cannot forget the importance of Christian community. We are stronger together. We need to guard each other. We need to have each other's backs. We need to serve each other. We need to forgive each other. We need to love each other. And maybe if we know someone who is trying to do Christianity alone, we might need to gently, graciously, and in love invite them back into this beautiful family of Christ. We are stronger together. Next point. Christian community builds godly character. I've got a few different proverbs to read to you, and I'll read each proverb a couple of times so that the words can really sink in. We'll just allow God's word to... That's the other thing, actually, I really struggled with proverbs, is the commentaries. The professionals don't actually give much advice. They just say, read the proverb and allow it to sink in. And I'm like, all right, not used to that. Usually the pros have lots to say. Anyway, so first proverb, Proverbs 12:26. The righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. The righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Proverbs 13:20, walk with the wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. Walk with the wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. And finally, Proverbs 22:24-25, which we actually used in our one on anger, but it's appropriate here. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with someone easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with someone easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. Each of these proverbs is essentially making the same point. The company you keep will influence your character. This is another reason why I get nervous when people try to do Christianity alone. Because if you only hang around secular people, then chances are you're going to become influenced by their ways. In fact, we stand at a significant point of New Zealand Christian history where I believe that the secular world is influencing the church more than the church is influencing the secular world. I mean, I've shared this before, but the fact that research shows that statistics for things like divorce, sex before marriage, abuse, and addiction are almost no different in the church compared to the world around us shows us that our secular culture is already influencing us. We need to seriously ask ourselves the question, do we want to be influenced by the world, or do we want to be influenced by the kingdom of God? To use another illustration, there is an area that I believe the church in the West can be silent on, that I believe we need to bring more into God's light. and I'm going to do it. So, well, I need strength. Whew. Please don't come after me, the sermon over this one. It's a sensitive one. You see, when the church does speak up, we often speak about the moral things. Things like sexuality, divorce, the family nucleus, euthanasia, abuse, and mental health. Yet there is an area that Jesus taught a lot about, but we don't like to talk about this one today, and that is money. Money. It's such a searching question to ask. When it comes to wealth and money, what culture is influencing us? Are we being influenced by the secular world, or are we being influenced by the kingdom of God? Because when we think of things like comfort and wealth, well, they don't go together from a kingdom perspective. If we really want the kingdom of God to influence every area of our lives, then we need to work hard and fight for good Christian community. And this needs to go beyond what happens on Sunday mornings. If Christian community is only 2 hours on a Sunday morning and we're in the secular for the rest of our weeks, what culture is going to influence us? This is why life groups is so important and why we've been trying to plug life groups this year. And if you're not in a life group, I plead with you, it is so important. It can't just be Sunday morning church, but it also needs to go beyond life groups. We need more and more Christian community, because otherwise I'm worried that the secular culture will keep influencing us more than the kingdom of God. And please, please, don't just wait for the leadership of the church to put on something. That is just fostering the consumeristic nature of our culture. Perhaps God is giving you the next idea that could completely revolutionize our church in regard to Christian community. I mean, that is why we need each other. We all have something to offer. We're the body of Christ. I also think on this one, it's important to step outside of our normal groups while we're in Christian community. The reality is there are all people we get along with and we often default to those people. But hey, we're the body of Christ. We need to get out and meet each other, right? Vex and I were at a barbecue earlier. Actually, Grant invited us. He's actually our life groups coordinator. So if you're not in a life group, he would love to talk to you. But Grant invited us, Vex and I and the family around for a barbecue. And there are quite a lot of other families. And we're sitting at the table. And I look around and I went, Vex, we're the only Kiwi family here. And I loved it. I love it that I find myself in groups of kind of South Africans. I love it that I've got my Sri Lankan family, that I've got Indian influence with Sonali over there. Hey, Sonali, I can see you. Māori, Island, I love it. I love that I have meals with all these different people. We need each other. So if you're a Kiwi, get out and meet some other cultures. But if you're another culture, get out and meet us Kiwis. We're not that bad. We can't just stay in our groups. And same age-wise, if you're a young person, go meet someone that's older. Get to know them. If you're an older person, meet someone who's younger. If you're male, have some female friends. Do that appropriately, especially if you're married. But have some female. If you're female, have some male. We all need each other. We've got so much we can learn. If we just stay with the same group, you know the problem with that? It'd be like if we're a Baptist church that never connected with the wider Baptist whānau. We could just go wayward, go our own ways. We need each other. So what we really need to understand in regard to this point is that if we really want to become more and more in the image of Jesus Christ, then we need to build, guard, and protect Christian community. Because as Proverb 12:26 says, the righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. And the final point, and this is a tough one too, Christian community needs accountability. Believe it or not, as I wrote out all the different proverbs around friendship, community, the ones relating to accountability outnumber all of the other themes. And I believe this is highlighting the importance and significance of accountability. But just a few proverbs to help make this point, and it's just a few, because like I said, there were so many on accountability. Listen to the advice and accept discipline, and at the end, you will be counted among the wise. There you go. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. It's pretty much just saying, enemies will just tell us what we want to hear. Is that really being a friend? Next one, and this is the famous one. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Proverbs teach us that accountability is so vitally important. And unfortunately, I worry for the church today because I believe we've lost the art of accountability. This is where, once again, I wonder if our secular culture is influencing us more than the Word of God, because our culture says, live how you want. And other people, they don't just have to accept the way you're living, but they have to celebrate the way you were living. That's what our culture says. And once again, we as a church need to be countercultural. The church needs to foster a community that holds one another accountable to the Word of God. Yes, we're all sinners. Yes, we've all turned our backs on God and missed the mark. But what we need to understand about the gospel message is that God didn't just come down to earth in the person of Christ, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross so that our sins are forgiven. Yes, that's one part, but there's more to it. Jesus died on the cross so that he could put the curse of sin to death forever. And when Jesus rose back to life, he was demonstrating the new resurrected life that is available to anyone who believes and declares the name of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what we celebrate with baptism. The going into the water is symbolizing the death to our old way of life that was driven by sin. And the coming out of the water symbolizes the new resurrected life we have in Christ, where sin is no longer our master, but we now come under the lordship of the risen Jesus Christ. Yes, even when we believe in Jesus Christ, we are still going to sin, but we should never stop striving to be more in the image of our Savior, because He is the Lord of our lives. And that is why we need accountability. And I've got three thoughts around accountability. First, we need to be willing to have the tough conversations with our friends. I remember in Dunedin, a man from our church had an affair, and he decided he was going to leave his marriage of 30 years and be with his new mistress. And I was talking to some of his best friends who attended the church, and I said to them, are you going to talk to your mate and challenge him in regard to his affair? And his friends looked at me and said, oh no, we can't do that. We just want him to be happy. We just want to love and support him through this tough time. And if his new girlfriend brings him happiness, then that is what's important. I couldn't believe it. I mean, John 1:17 says, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. I believe churches today are really good at providing grace, but are we willing to also deliver the truth? Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Sometimes we need to have the tough conversation. That's what it means to be a family, Christian community, fellowship. So please, if you see your friends going wayward, don't be scared to try and have the tough conversation with them. Obviously, when you do this, you need to do it in love, but that shouldn't stop us holding our friends accountable. My second thought is this: we need to be active and invite accountability into our lives. Toward the end of last year, I was having supervision. I get professional supervision as part of my role. And I was sharing some stuff. And my supervisor, I was just sharing some stuff about life. It wasn't even to do with my marriage. But my supervisor looked at me and he said, Jeremy, I've got some homework for you. After supervision, I want you to go to Bex, my wife, and say to her, Bex, this is a safe space. What are you not telling me in regard to our marriage that I need to hear? And I looked at my supervisor and I said, seriously? Bex and I have a great marriage. I really don't see the point of this. And my supervisor looked at me and he said, then I guess it will be a short conversation. Go and do it. So I, as you can imagine, I confidently went up to Bex and I said, Bex, this is a safe space. What are you not telling me in regard to our marriage that I need to hear? And I just waited for the praises and accolades to come my way. But mate, mate, I thought I was being a pretty good husband. Turns out I was wrong. And I soon realized that there were a lot of things that I needed to work on. I mean, this is the thing. We can't see ourselves. We can think we're great. We might not be that great. This experience taught me that if we really want to be the best versions of ourselves, then we need to be proactive and invite accountability into our lives. And I challenge you, this is your homework. Here we go. Go to a trusted person that is not your spouse. Not your spouse. Unfortunately, spouses can often tell us what we want to hear. Except for my wife, what's with that? So go to a trusted person that's not your spouse, someone that will tell you what you need to hear, not just what you want to hear. Because remember the illustration with the affair? Not all of our friends are actually going to tell us what we need to hear. So find this trusted person who you know will be honest with you and who you're safe with and ask them. Ask them this question. I challenge you. What do I need to know about myself that people are not telling me? And I'm not saying this to be mean, but I wonder how many of us are actually going to take this seriously and do the homework. How many of us are actually sitting there going, oh, that's good for someone else, but not for me? How many of us are actually going to do this? Who remembers what our first sermon on living wisely for God was about? Does anyone remember the first one? No one? Oh, gosh. My wife remembered. Humility. First sermon was on humility. There's a reason I started this sermon series with humility. There's a reason that Jesus began his first ever sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, with humility. Because if we want to unlock the kingdom of God, we need to be humble in every area of our lives. And it takes humility to ask someone, what do I need to know about myself that people are not telling me? Because I'm going to be honest with you, it is human pride that will stop you asking that question. I challenge you, be proactive and invite accountability in your life. My final thought on accountability is, and this is such a big one, we need to be willing to change. I've been a pastor for almost 17 years now, and I've lost count of how many times I've seen someone living outside of God's word. I go to them and I say, hey, I love you so much, but I just want to point out this area that I believe you need to work on. And the person looks at me and says, thanks for that, but I'm happy with how I'm living. I'm not going to change. That is honestly the response I get when I hold people accountable. In fact, when I reflect back on 17 years of tough conversations as a pastor, I'm actually struggling to remember a conversation where the person actually accepted the accountability and made a change. I actually can't think of one. The reality is, until we stand face to face with Jesus Christ in the new creation, we should never stop striving to be more and more in his image. And you know, I'll use myself as an example because I can. I'm far from perfect. I've got so many weaknesses. I'm definitely a work in progress. But I can promise you, I will never stop striving to be more in the image of my Savior. And I'm so thankful that I have people that hold me accountable because I want to be the best version of myself that is possible. Friends, if a trusted follower of Christ ever comes to you with the truth, please don't just disregard it. Rather, sit on it, pray on it, weigh it up against God's word. talk to some wise counsel and look for what you can learn. In my Papakura days, I once received a scathing complaint about my preaching. It was awful. And I still remember the words of my supervisor. I thought my supervisor was going to say, "Jeremy, just disregard it." He said this, "Jeremy, sometimes even a false complaint can have a grain of salt that we can learn and put into practice. Sometimes even a false complaint can have a grain of salt that we can learn from and put into practice." Man, I hate good supervision. It makes me a better person. Of course, that is exactly the point. So there we have it. That's it. Christian community. It's important. We're stronger together. And when we are united together, we can influence each other for the kingdom of God, which means we're going to have to hold each other accountable. It's that simple. Or perhaps it's that difficult. But when has following Jesus ever been about taking the easy road? Maybe building this kind of accountable Christian community is what led Jesus to say that we are to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow him. My friends, let's work hard at building good Christian community on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Worship team, do you want to join me up? Loving Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you have made it possible for us to be in a relationship with you. That you came and showed the way, that you died so that the curse of sin can be broken and we can be forgiven. And that you rose back from the death, from the grave, showing us that there is new life in you. And Lord, we want to be in that new life with you. We don't want sin to be our master. We want you to be our master. We thank you that you love us so much that you saved us, but you also love us so much that you don't want us to stay the same. You want us to be transformed. And we thank you that you've established community so that that can happen. Because I believe when the church is the church, the body of Christ, we are fully starting to live in your image. Because we're starting to not only connect with you, but to connect with one another, the vertical and the horizontal starting to be in harmony. So I pray we will guard and protect our Christian community. I pray we might be aware of people who might have left and invite them back in. We pray that those conversations would go well. We pray that we can influence each other for the kingdom of God, not for the secular world we live in, which means we're going to have the tough conversations with each other. But Lord, if we fully want to reach a community for you, then I think we need to be willing to have those tough conversations. So I pray, Lord, that you will just help us bind together, because I don't mean this in the bad sense, but we know the enemy is prowling around like a roaring tiger looking for something to devour. And often when we can start to do this, there can be those little niggles. Can be scary. What if that person won't be my friend anymore? There are a lot of things that can go into our mind. But I pray that you will give us strength, that we won't just take the easy road, but we will know that sometimes you call us to a greater road, a narrow road, a road where we have to pick up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow you. So give us strength, Lord. We can't do this on our own. We need strength from you first and foremost to be honest and real with each other, and then that should lead to strength from one another. May a spirit and love of love and grace always be within this place. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to hurt people, which is why I think forgiveness also has to be in the body of Christ. We need to be able to say sorry when we do make a mistake, but also offer that forgiveness when someone wrongs us. And I'm just sensing that there are hurts from being part of the body of Christ in this room. I'm sensing there are hurts right here, right now. People here have some hurts. Lord, we release those hurts to you. I pray if someone's hurting, you'll reach into their very heart and bring a release, bring a peace, and bring a wisdom for them to know how to process it so that hurt can be healed and that they can experience restoration. So we pray for restoration for those that are hurting right now, Lord. So Lord, continue to guide us, be our captain. We don't want to captain this ship called Christian community because, wow, what a difficult job. I don't want to captain it. As a pastor, I'm not the captain. You are the captain, and I'm submitting to you and just helping others get there as well. And I pray that will be each of us' mindset, that we will have humility. Because that's the reason you started the Sermon on the Mount with it. Your first ever recorded sermon, you started with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," or the humble, "for theirs is the kingdom of God." If we want the kingdom of God, we need to get on our knees and say, "Not my will, but your will." In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.